Invite you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We've been preaching our way and worshiping our way through this middle section of Luke. This morning we come to chapter 12, verse 13, if you're using that Bible that's there for you. Let's see where that is, page 871. 871 in that Bible in the rack. I don't know if you read sermon titles. If anybody goes online and looks to see what's the title this week? I wouldn't. But some of you may have looked at it this week and said, well, I'm not bringing friends today because look at it, finances. Here we go again, one of those sermons about, I want to put your mind to ease. This is not a sermon about giving. I promise, this is not a sermon about giving. Later in the week, I thought I could have made the title a little more inviting, not to scare people. But now that we've gotten that out of the way, what are you afraid of? I've got to see that hand. a few years ago, I was riding with a friend to some meeting, and he began to explore my heart a little bit, and he said, Larry, I think you're angry. I think you're an angry man. And before I could defend myself, you know, I was ready. I could take that on. I'm not angry. And before I could, what do you mean? Before I could even say I'm not angry, he said, what I really want to know, Larry, is what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? And as he explored my heart, I found out that, began to kind of discern that, yeah, he was right, that I was being a little bit reactive to lots of things, and a lot of it came from fear. Fear is one of those hidden emotions. We work real hard to not show it. You know, it's one of those, a lot of other emotions, they're kind of out there. You know, we're willing for those to be seen. You know, our anger, we let it be seen. Sometimes a lot of kind of things we'll let out there, our joy. But our fear is one of those that you kind of only see when it manifests itself other ways. Samuel Taylor Coleridge, end of the 18th, beginning of the 19th century poet, he said, what begins in fear ends in folly. Now, if you look at your scripture, and I encourage you to take one in hand, and again, there's one in front of you, you might have noticed if you look at the passage that we begin in verse 13, the editors of the version I've got here put over the whole thing the parable of the rich fool. So the passage is going to have something to do with foolishness, with the things that make me be the fool. But if you look back, the passage as it comes, Jesus has been talking about fear. We've been looking at this section for some time, but earlier in chapter 12, you know, Jesus, remember, he's got this big crowd of people around him. Remember, he's kind of in a mob scene, picture Hong Kong. He's got this mob scene around him, and he's talking to his disciples in the midst of this trampling, it says they're stomping on each other. And so he goes through these several things. He says in chapter 12, verse 4, he says, my friends, I tell you, don't fear those who kill the body. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Then he says in verse 7, fear not, you're worth more than the sparrows. Then down in 11, he says, don't be anxious. That's another way of having fear. So he's been talking about fear all along the way. And when we come to today's passage, while he's doing that, somebody kind of interrupts him with something that's on his mind. So, this, in other words, something more important than what Jesus was talking about, this man had something pressing on his mind. If you're like I am, when I go to church and when I visit other churches, I've always got something on my mind that's pressing. we're going to pray right now that God would take what he's got on his mind in this word that he brings to us in his providence today, and what was on your mind when you came in and sat down, and he'd bring those two things together and put them in the hands of Christ. Let's ask him to do that. Let's pray. That's what we ask, Father. We come here just like the man in this passage who comes. We've got things on our mind. And so we ask you now to take us and by your Spirit bring us to Jesus, Jesus to us. That's what we need. And so we ask it in his name. Amen. Luke chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading in verse 13 and go down through verse 34. This is God's word. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell all your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That's far the reading of God's word. He does bless it to his people. This morning, three things. See the fear, study the fear, and then solve the fear. So the point, see the fear, just kind of go over it again, is first we want to kind of acknowledge it, okay? Maybe some of you did as we were introducing, but at first we want to acknowledge that, that's there. And then we study it, that is to say, understand it better, kind of, okay, I'll buy this much. So kind of how's that working? That's what the case study we'll look at. That parable is kind of a case study. So see it, that is, acknowledge that it's there. And then let's kind of hunker down and study it a little bit. Look at this case study, the parable that Jesus gives. And then let's get rid of it. That's the agenda this morning. So you get the picture. Jesus is heart to heart with his disciples. As I said, there's the crowd pressing in on him. And Jesus is taking this moment. He looks at the disciples around him. It was the 12. It may have been a few more around, but and as he's talking to them about, yes, there's going to be pain, there's going to be persecution, you're going to suffer, don't be anxious, don't think, I got nothing to say, what am I going to say when they do this? He's been saying, sorry, Holy Spirit's going to be. So he's teaching heart to heart with the disciples, and shouldering his way through the crowd, this man comes up, kind of pushing his way through. Maybe he was with the brother, probably the brother was there too, so he's kind of dragging his brother with him, and he kind of pushes his way through the crowd and says, Rabbi, I need to ask you something. Rabbi is the, or teacher, he says. I think they've got it here in Greek. Teacher, rabbi. It's interesting. He calls him teacher, but he wasn't paying any attention to the teaching, was he? He wasn't really interested in what Jesus was teaching. He really wanted, and he really didn't really, what he wanted was for Jesus to tell him he's right. You know how this works. He drags brothers and sisters, little brothers and big brothers and sisters. You do this all the time. You get into this thing, and then you drag your brother or your sister before the authority, the teaching authority in your home, your mother or your father, and you say, "Tell him that I'm right. Tell him to give me what I'm due. I'm being cheated out of whatever it was. Tell him to give it to me." And you may be in your greater extended family, here you are in church on Sunday morning, maybe you're the religious authority, you're the one that gets asked to pray at Thanksgiving, you're kind of the religious authority in your family, and so people come to you and say, solve this for me. Well, that's what this man is doing. He's brought, by the way, preachers get this all the time. People will drag their spouse in and say, tell her to do more of this, or tell him to do less of that. So this is what's happened. Jesus is he's the teaching authority, and so the brothers dragged his brother in there. Doesn't really want Jesus to teach anything. He wants Jesus to. He thinks he's being kind of cheated. He said, "Tell my brother to give it up. Give it up." And Jesus is. You'll notice what Jesus does. As he turns to his disciples at that point, he answers the man, then the text says, then he turned to them. Well, the them has to be those who had been listening to him before. And what happens when you just get through hearing about what somebody else does, we sit here, and I'm sitting here thinking, well, I don't do that, do I? I'm thinking about being dragged to people, I'm glad I don't do that anymore. Well, that's what the disciples were doing. The disciples were right there saying, well, we're glad we don't have that problem. We're here to listen to the master teach. We're his disciples. We're not here trying to get something from him. And Jesus turns and says to them, listen, you're just like this. You're going to be just like this. Church, you're going to be just like this. You're going to be asking, you're going to be going to the Bible. In our case, we have God's Word, we have these Gospels, and you're going to be going in there and asking it to be the arbitrator. By the way, the word arbitrator, it literally is the divider. It's got a kind of mechanical or accounting sense to it. It's the person who kind of divides things up. And Jesus, I'm not going to be your divider. And, the man who came to him that day, he was more concerned with the family inheritance. It was very common for people to come to rabbis and say, kind of help us through this legal problem. Kind of help us through this. We got kind of a financial legal problem. They came to Jesus for that. And Jesus said, I don't do that. I'm not here to divide you. The man who elbowed his way through the crowd was more concerned with the family inheritance than he was with the family. He'd rather have the land and the money than to have the brother. Now that can happen inside and outside families, can't it? That we'd rather have the stuff than the relationship. Let's see. I've been a pastor since 1980-something. And I've only had one person ever come to me and say he was wrestling with greed. Jesus said, your problem isn't your inheritance. Your problem isn't your brother. Your problem is your heart. You know, men will come to me and confess lust, confess anger. People will come. I've had two people confess to me. I just want to make this clear, not in this church. It's just so I want you to feel safe, to attempted murder. I'm serious. I had two people confess to me that they tried to kill somebody. I've had one person in all these years, 30 years or so almost, tell me that they really were struggling with greed. Jesus jumps at this moment because he knows his disciples. This is the cream of the crop, the disciples. He knows the disciples. And he takes this moment where he's been teaching and the greedy man comes up and he says, perfect teaching moment. Let's do it. And so he says, this is just what you're like. This is just what we're like. And it shows up in all kind of different ways. It's generally hidden. Here's a diagnostic question. And you don't have to answer it to yourself right now, but just think about it this afternoon. Is there anybody that you would be in a better relationship with if it weren't for the stuff? Is there anybody that you would be warmer toward and be better connected to if it weren't for the money sickness? If it weren't for that, is there anybody? Maybe it's somebody close to you that you'd be better. Maybe it's somebody that you just happen to meet, or it could be just a whole group of people. Is there anybody that I could love better if I could only afford it? So there's the first point, okay? That's kind of admit that, yep, that's working on me. That does work on me. And so Jesus, at that point, then he turns and he told them a parable. And this is a fairly familiar. You've heard it, but it's a parable. Sometimes we need to read these parables and understand these are jokes, in a sense. I mean, you know, they're... In other words, it would be funny if it weren't pitiful. And so Jesus kind of breaks the tension. He said, let me tell you about a man. His problem was he had too much stuff. He didn't know what to do with it. You know, it's kind of like there was an old woman who lived in a shoe. But in this case, he said, there's this man who's got all this stuff and he doesn't know what to do with it. And he says, I got an idea. I'll tear down my barn, build a bigger one. That's supposed to be funny, you see. They're supposed to go, really now? You got to remember, this is the first century in the Greco-Roman world. These people lived in, you know, one-room houses with a loft. And maybe. And the kitchen was outdoors. You know, this was not... And so for them, this was that's pretty funny. Winnie the Pooh was sitting in his house one day, you may remember the story, and came a knock, and it was Rabbit. And Pooh says, 15, come in, 14, or was it 14? Oh, let me see, I want to get it right. 14, or was it 15? Oh, bother. And Rabbit says, 14 or 15 what? And does it matter? I'd just like to know, so I can say to myself, I've got 14 pots of honey left, or 15, as the case may be. It's sort of comforting. But it's really not, is it? It's not really all that comforting. He's never comforted by it. We're thinking about doing some changes around here. How about the church at Pooh Corner? Or Comforting Presbyterian Church. But it's never enough. It's really never enough. There's never enough. I want people in these chairs up here. But it's never enough. You never get there. Somebody did a study. Boston College. I've got it written down, so I act like I remember it, but I've actually got it written down. Boston College Center on Wealth and Philanthropy. There's you a major, if you're looking for one. The Center of Wealth and Philanthropy, and this was from an article in the Atlantic Monthly a few years ago. They found, they did a survey among wealthy people. They found among the participants in the survey with an average wealth of $78 million. This was a few years ago. It probably the number's up now, or down, depending on what the market did Friday. An average wealth of $78 million, and they were asked what would be required for them to feel financially secure. And they said 25% more. 25% more. That would put them over $100 million. Just a little bit more. If so, it never works. And Jesus is warning his disciples that there's always going to be, it's never going to be enough. You can't solve your money sickness with more money. And if in the parable the guy had built more barns, it still wouldn't have been enough. And so God said in the parable, fool, tonight. He said, after tonight, your money's not going to be any good to you. Some of you have just come back from traveling to Jamaica. What's the currency there? When I've gone on short-term mission trips, been to Peru a couple of times, to Ethiopia, and you exchange some money and you've always got some money in your pockets. And I'm kind of a scrounger. I don't like to spend more. I've told you, I'm like these guys. So I end up, kind of at the airport, and I might have, 15 or 20 American dollars worth of stuff in my pockets. But I'm still pricing stuff. Well, in about 15 minutes, my money's not going to be worth anything. I mean, I'm not going back to Ethiopia tomorrow. And so the stuff in my pocket is going to be, it's not going to be any use on the other side of the border. And that's what Jesus says here. He's kind of like, in just a little bit, your currency is not going to do you any good. You might as well spend it now. That's what he says. So you might as well go ahead and spend it here, make you some friends here. You might meet them later. And because on the other side, so acknowledge. So we've acknowledged. Yeah, if you can kind of acknowledge, there's some fear going on in there. Sometimes it shows itself as anger, and maybe in some other way, it's there. And kind of why it works is that we don't ever feel like we've kind of got. It's got. Give me more. So how do you heal it? That's the rest of the passage, and it's a big long hunk. I'm not going to read all that, but he says, and look at verse 24 if you've got your Bible open. This is you can jump in there, and he says, consider. So what he says is, think about this. He says, reason this out. Go, consider it. Martin Lloyd Jones, in one of his sermon series, says sometimes before Jesus says, let us pray, he says, let us think. And so, I think he gets it from Jesus. Jesus says, just think about this. What's your destination? what's really your long-term plan? And the plan he has for the disciples is really glorious. He's really got a good plan. He's got a destination that he wants you to get to. He says, verse 30, he says, listen, you worry about all this stuff, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. And in verse 30, he says, all the nations of the world seek after these things. sometimes our Bible language, it means what it means, but sometimes we got to remember what it means there. When Jesus says all the nations of the world, who's he talking about? He's talking about everybody that doesn't know. He's talking to disciples. He says all the people who don't even know your Father. That's who he's talking. When he says the nations of the world, he's talking about the others. He says even the people who don't know your Father, they're scrambling around about that. But you don't have to be like the ones who don't know your Father. They don't know him, but you know him. Some of you may have seen the movie a few years ago, Blindside, the movie about the football player that had grown up rough. He had grown up in and out of, off and on the street. He was adopted by a family, Sean Tuohy, who, among his other, he's a luminary in a number of ways, one is which he owns 85, I checked it recently, 85 fast food franchises in the greater Memphis, Tennessee area. And when Michael Orr moved into the Tuohy family and was then later adopted, he goes on to be a tackle in the National Football League. I think he's right now he's a free agent, but he played for the Ravens and the Titans and somebody else, and the Panthers. I think he was at the Panthers. And but as a youngster, he was kind of out there, and the Tuohy family brought him into their home, and they adopted him, legally adopted him. But the father of the family, Sean, says that there was one of their franchises right around the corner, Taco Bell, right around the corner, and that Michael, would go to eat, and they'd get up the next morning, and the refrigerator would be full of coagulated Mexican pizza. And, it, you know, just, I don't know if you put that in your refrigerator overnight. You kind of know what it does. You open the refrigerator, and you can, and so Sean says, he said, you know, that Michael had gotten used to not knowing where the next meal was going to come from, and so it was kind of natural to him that he got plenty and then brought some home. And Sean said, you don't have to do that. And he said, I don't. He said, no, you can go in there. You can go there anytime you want to and get what you want anytime you want to. You just eat what you want. You don't have to. He said, I can. He said, yeah. He said, then Michael, I own a restaurant. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, I own it. I own this. He said, your Father owns it. You don't have to put coagulated stuff in your refrigerator. You can trust him. And he goes on to say, don't you see, it's your Father's. It's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's just what he loves to do. I close. John Piper, in something he wrote, suggests that the person who would have stood there and had his fear relieved, he said the conversation between him and God would have gone something like this. I've doctored it up a little bit to fit me. But I'm just going to read this to close. And this is what the healed person would say. God, this is all yours. You've made my fields prosper. Show me how to express my riches, that you are my treasure and the riches are not. I already have enough. I don't need a bigger and bigger safety net. I don't need better food, better drink, or upgraded technology. I do want to make merry. By the way, that was live, eat, drink, and make merry is in the text. He says, I do want to make merry. I want to make merry. Look around at each other, right? Now just take a break from the quote and look around. I want to make merry with the people who have helped me by my generosity, who have been helped by my generosity, and who have shared their lives with me. We will share our fellowship in you with each other, and we will share our sorrows. And rather than trying to avoid all suffering, as if we could, we will live under your kingship now and await together the fullness of that kingdom when you, Lord Jesus, return in glory. Fear not, little flock, he says. It's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. This table comes from the King. If that's what you want, how shall I say it? Your Father owns this. You get to come. You can come. You can just come. Come anytime you want to. It's going to be served right now. Let's pray. Won't you, Father, remind us again how much joy there is in being your children. So we come to this table to make merry. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.